Let's go to Exodus 10. We're going to the ninth plague.
How did we do on the eighth?
What?
How did we do on the eighth? Pretty good.
How did you do?
How did we do? Royal, I missed the eighth plague.
The plague of hail. No, the plague of locusts was the eighth.
Yeah, I went to the plague of locusts.
Chapter 10, verse 21. The plagues are intensifying. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any man from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go you serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be a hoof left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come there. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, and take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face no more. What is this darkness? Let's go to Genesis 15. The Lord had just promised all of the blessings to Abram. He wasn't Abraham yet. And then in verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Let's go to another place and see where we have darkness. Let's go to Matthew 27. Thank you. can't find it. Oh, there it is. Jesus is on the cross. They're mocking him. Starting in verse 41, it says, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." Now, what's going on? What is this darkness? We as the fruit of the curse, we cannot abide darkness. Where's Ronnie?
Parkland Hospital.
Oh, I knew that. We constantly light fires with the sparks that we have kindled. We cannot take darkness. So we have been given the capacity to create a little bit of light. But what happened here in this ninth plague, they had no capacity to create light because the darkness was 3 days. And it was a darkness that could be felt. And it's the same darkness that Abram, when the covenant was cut, that he experienced. And it was called the horror of great darkness. Each one of us has spent our lifetimes avoiding the horror of great darkness. Every time it has approached us, every time it has neared us, we quickly do something to get some sparks to light a fire. The darkness is really God letting us see ourselves, that there is no light in us. And that's what we must experience before we can experience what His death is and what His death meant to us. There has to be something that transpires in us. It's a darkness that is so pervasive that it cannot and it cannot be lit by our own sparks, or cannot be lightened by our own sparks. And this is common to all men. And then the darkness that occurred at the crucifixion at 3 in the afternoon was the darkness that signified the beginning of the last day. The night has come now when no man can work. And what the human race has done since the day of the cross is to try and kindle their own light. That's why I've said so often that every idea, every invention that has been made by man since the day of the cross, since the day of that darkening at 3 in the afternoon, has been an attempt to flee the revelation of Christ. The revelation of Christ says, the night has come and no man can work. But you must somehow have seen the total futility, because you do have the capacity to light these sparks. But somehow, some way, hey, you must experience this horror of great darkness. Otherwise, you will continue to live in the sparks that you have created. And what are some of these sparks? Anybody have any sparks they want to talk about? Anybody have any sparks that you've lit that didn't work, just created deeper darkness? Gary?
My mind's like a generator. It's always trying to create some sparks.
But your mind is no different than anyone else's. It's just easier to see in you.
Yeah.
That's interesting what you said, that creates more darkness. Because, you know, if you do get a little bit of light or something, your eyes adjust, but then it's gone, and then you can't really see anything at all.
Of course, it talks about if you're double-minded.
Even the light that is in you is darkness, and how great is that darkness? It's so impossible for us. It's like in the days of Noah, and that's what Christ said. Nobody had ever heard of rain before. And so then Noah starts building an ark because he says it's going to rain for 40 days. And no one believed. No one believes me when I say that the night of the last day, and always days in the Jewish calendar begin at sunset at night, when the sun set, it was the night of the last day. And no man can work. No man can work. And so all the things that you do, and all the things that we as a race have done since that day, 3 p.m., on the day of his crucifixion, has been to walk in the light of the sparks that we have kindled. And the light is getting darker and darker and darker and darker. The night has come. No man can work. The darkness of the ninth plague revealed that is the mystery that has to happen. You have to see that you're in the darkness before you can accept the death of the firstborn, your death. Because in that night, you can no longer walk in the sparks that you have kindled. They don't create light anymore. And you think, my God, this is terrible. This is bad. I've got to work harder. I've got to do something more. And it goes on, and the intensity increases, and the darkness gets darker and darker and darker. Because no one can conceive that you have to take it through that final end when you see that no man can work. Because until that time, you will think there's something for you to do. And until that time, you will continue working it. You remember the big thing we had with Harry the other day? To him worketh as the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. No matter how it is, no matter how much it is, no matter how successful you think you are, no matter how successful you think somebody else is, it in reality is revealing more and more and more and more darkness. Go to Isaiah 50. Think I'm right, Ronnie? But Ronnie isn't here to confirm it.
What do you do with Ronnie's not here to confirm it?
Ask Kevin.
Looks like it might be
that. That is. Who among, verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord? that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay therein upon his God. But behold, all you that kindle a fire, that surround yourselves about with sparks and walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall you have of my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. The sorrow is ever increasing. And all the devices of your mind and all the how-to seminars and all the pump-up enthusiasm that you can do, and they work for a while, but slowly but surely you're engulfed in this same darkness that engulfed Egypt. Until you see that even the light that is in you is total darkness. And that's what man has done for 2,000 years. He's walked in the inventions and sparks of the light that he has kindled. And there's nothing but more and more and more and more sorrow. So you have to go to more and more and more meetings. You have to go to more and more and more crusades.
Holy, what happens when the light of the world comes to live within us?
The light of that, then there's a...
Israel had light in all their
dwellings. Israel, and the plague, Israel had light in all their dwellings. The true Israel will always have the light there. But you cannot walk in the light that you have kindled and still receive the light from the one source.
When I was looking at this initially, I was looking at this earlier thing where it talks about God clothing the heavens in blackness and stuff. It's like, you know, that's not the kind of God that I worship. I worship a God of blah, blah, blah. But that darkness has to be there first. Yeah. You have to have your world totally revealed as dark, so you can, like you said, accept the death of the firstborn. It's the next thing.
This is why, throughout the scriptures, when it talks about being cast into outer darkness, that has nothing to do with the death. The outer darkness is everybody, that's being a Gentile. That is the outer darkness. It doesn't look dark, it doesn't look anything different than anything else. But that is the darkness. I mean, that's a common phrase in the Talmud and others. You'll be cast into outer darkness. It just means that you're going to be considered a Gentile. Now, the whole mystery, he's not going to show you the light. He is the light. He's not going to show you the way. He is the way. He's not going to tell you the truth. He is the truth. And so it's from God's perspective, it is an off and on switch. It's either total darkness if you're walking on your own understanding, or total light if you've abandoned yourself. But from your standpoint, my God, I can get all kinds of feelings of light if I go hear Zig Ziglar or somebody. You know, I can get all kinds of feelings of light if I come up with some harebrained idea. But compared to God's light, that in itself is darkness. He's crying from eternity, by one offering you have been perfected forever. You can't improve on perfection. God has given you, the gift of God is eternal life. You can't extend eternity. That's why the entire universe. This is why he said, "It's the valley of the shadow of death." For us to truly apprehend and understand the plagues. The plagues, there's nothing in the Bible that's optional. The plagues that will come on all men eventually. And finally, it will be the next one, the death of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? Some first child of your family? No. You are the firstborn. And then the death of the firstborn must be complete. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And until Christ in you, the hope of glory, has been revealed, which can only be revealed at your death, there is no more. And that's the true meaning of the celebration of Passover. Otherwise, we get it all screwed up like we did this year. Christ is resurrected 30 days before he's crucified. And so we walk in some little light that we of a society has kindled, or as a religious community have kindled, and try to get all excited about it. But the Holy Spirit is our enemy. Walk in the light that you have kindled, and this shall you have at mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Let's go to Matthew 5.
I'm just thinking, I'm hearing this as seeing when you're a Gentile, there's all kinds of light, but you have the mind of a Gentile, so you can't perceive correctly. But that other place where he's the light in you,
then nothing. Everything else compared to that light is darkness.
Yeah. East and west.
Did I say five?
Yes.
I meant six. I know. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, better translation, if thine eye be double, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, have you conned yourself into believing there's some light? You see how it can't continue? It's over. It's finished. It's perfect. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. You own all things. All things exist for your purpose. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and he doesn't need your help. Unfortunately, the word adoption is used, and it's really a... It's the word in Greek is huiothesios. And it seems to mean, it's translated as adoption. But it would be like you adopting a fully grown person. No, I'm going to adopt Miss America or something. It's huiothesios. It's the fullness of the Son that has been placed in you. And the only thing it can't... That's the perfect picture is why John the Baptist... His head had to be cut off before Jesus could start his ministry. Your head has to be cut off before Jesus can start his ministry in you. He wasn't kidding when he said, abandon yourself. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for tomorrow. You can stretch and twist every word of the Greek or Hebrew, whatever you're translating from, and there is no way that you can get... The modern translations say, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about your life. That's not what it says. It says, take no thought. We're back to the fundamental basics. Before you can hear the first words of Christ, you've got to hear, abandon yourself. Aperdeomai. Take no thought of or about or for yourself. Pick up your cross. Accept your death. That you're not trying to die. You died 2,000 years ago. Everything about you, you've invented. This is why this is good news only to those who have failed. You failed at everything. It's why it's always to the poor, to the empty. Because otherwise, there's people of varying capacities that have more capacity than others to start fires. And they're admired. Remember, the predicate for spiritual wisdom, one, whatsoever is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Two, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So if what you are doing is admired in the world, you've got to be, you know you're on the wrong track. Don't you understand Jesus said of his disciples, you'll be hated of all men? What did he think, except for in America? We've got to see that the light that we have received is brighter than 10,000 suns, and it's us that have kept it in darkness because we have retained the right to ourselves. So everywhere we look, we see only us, and we memorize religious cliches to try to make us convince ourselves that we believe. And we have to have a whole bunch of adherence to what we believe so that we can say, look, what I'm saying must be true, otherwise all these people wouldn't be following me. Passover is the great dividing line between those that are putting a religious culture on their self and continuing on in self-realization, or you've died to self. There's no self-realization is the only sin. It is sin. It's not that you do sin, you are sin. Let's go to final. Let's see how this overrides all of creation in Revelation 6.
I've got it.
What?
Sorry. Where are we going?
Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. It doesn't say that. It just says a huge seismos or a great seismos. Seismos just means shaking. It doesn't mean an earthquake. It means shaking of anything. In the first place it has to be shaken, the earthquake has to occur in you. There's a great seismos. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken. And the heaven departed as a scroll. Now, this is the sixth seal that is always true. And it's every man's perception of the one reality that is defined in the book of Revelation. Then the final seal is opened. And remember, the first three plagues went on all in Israel. I mean, in Egypt. They went on all. But from the next seven, those seven plagues, Israel was protected from. The true Israel. Now, in the book of Revelation, it picks up these seven plagues, that seven remaining plagues. The sixth of the seventh is this horror of great darkness. And the seventh, he stands and he opens the seal, and the seventh angel stands and he proclaims, "The mystery of God is completed. Time shall be no more." Go there. Chapter 10, verse 7. Well, it's the seventh angel, but it's starting verse 5. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to the servants of the prophets." The seventh angel stands, and that's the seventh angel stands when you see that time is no longer, that there is nothing about what you do or say or think that has affected by time. That's the meaning of truth. If what you say and what you think can't be true in every possible environment, then you haven't cast down imaginations in every high place that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. You haven't cast down your imaginations. You haven't gone to war against your mind, which is enmity against God. And so you're still walking in the mind of a Gentile, considering time, and you're the salt that's lost its savor, because the salt is the component of eternity in every sacrifice. So you're still walking as a Gentile, saying you believe, convincing yourself there's light. And if there isn't, you can't wait. You have to invent some light. You have to chip some flint against steel to make some sparks. So instead of casting down imaginations, you go up to the mountain and you worship more imaginations. But let this be the Passover, for which you see, in which the bright dividing line is so complete that you'll never again pass into leaning on your own arm of understanding for anything. Time. You live your life as if time should be no longer. You can't even think about that. But you know that if anything you say or think is dependent on time, you know you've been deceived. Well, what about the Great Commission? The Great Commission isn't an order. It's in the aortus tense. It says, if you believe as you go into the world, you will make disciples. It's not a command. I believe, therefore I speak. It's got to hit you sometime. You've got to see through the deception of your own mind. You can't continue living in all both these worlds. What darkness does, it reveals our hate. How we can say we love. Oh, I'm just a people person. I love people. You love people as long as they meet your idolatry. You love people as long as they can benefit you. We're back to the thing for which Christ said all the law and the prophets hang on this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Remember, that's the verb. It's not the noun. It's what you give breath to. That's what the verb agapeo means. Whatever you give importance to. What are you giving importance to? That's who you love. Well, I love God, but I'm giving importance to this little idea and this plan and this agenda and this thing over here and my wife and my kids, and I'm doing all. But I love God. No, you don't. Love is the. Hear this if you've never heard anything else. The word love used as a verb was common in the Greek language, and it meant whatever you gave importance to. Whatever you gave breath to. Agape as a noun was a word that was coined specifically by the New Testament writers. And it's defined as that love which has no reference to self. Which is impossible for a human. It's only Christ in you, the hope of glory, that can live that love. And you open the channel by not loving anything else. So you walk in emptiness before Him, in the same way that Christ did before the Father. The mind of Christ is constant and total emptying, down deeper than you've ever dreamed possible, so that there is no reference to yourself. This is the meaning of Passover. The death of the firstborn. That Christ in you is freed. Amen? You were created in the image, the Tselem of God. But now Passover, it becomes the likeness of. Partaker of His divine nature, because you are dead and He lives. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatsoever things are gained to me are lost to Christ, and that is eternally true. When you study the prophet, study Ezekiel sometime. He'd been a priest for 21 years, and yet he had to go through all that he did in the first few chapters of the book of Ezekiel. More and more suffering than you can ever imagine. Until he finally lost the reference to himself. He finally lost all of his own attempts at redemption. All of your little tricks and all of your little cons and games that your mind plays to allow you to exist. They all have to go so that there's an open glass, an open face. That's the meaning of Passover. That's enough. I quit. Anybody have any comments?
I agree 100% with your analysis.
But?
No, but only to add that once in Christ, once Christ is our life, then as Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship unto good works, which God has prepared before for us to walk in. So I've always, my big question is, after we're in Christ, there is something to do, and that do is what Jesus does, decides whatever to do through us.
But it never has the component of thought. It never has the component of an obligation. It never has the component. It's only what's there in front of you at that time.
Okay.
take no thought for your life. Because if you have the component of thought process, then you're trying to use that which is cursed to gain that which is blessed.
Well, then Romans 12:1.
Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind.
Right. But Jesus can renew our mind.
No, he
so
can't.
So we can use thought.
No. That's wrong. The mind of Christ is the mind that says, though he was in the form of God, he thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but emptied himself constantly. Never reference to anything.
But that was a lowering, I believe. That context is a lowering of what Jesus gave up in Philippians. Jesus gave up everything for us.
But he also gave up everything as Son of Man. That's why he was crucified.
But since we're redeemed, I'm talking to the redeemed here. If you're not redeemed, you won't understand this, or maybe it's falsehood. But I'm speaking. God has a plan for the universe.
His plan is Jesus Christ.
But God has a plan, and he has ultimate authority, ultimate power, ultimate contingency. God plays chess in 3D. We play chess in 3 billion D because that's my finite mind trying to understand the infinite. But God has a plan, and he's working all things toward the accumulation of that plan. And I as a redeemed man, when I head out this door, with the mind of Christ, I believe that I am privileged to, yes, empty myself. But then with a redeemed mind, there is something to do. And that something to do is the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, and the kingdom of God has started. And the issue is that my agenda needs to be Jesus' agenda. And
did you see what went on last couple weeks ago down in Florida, in the Dominionist meeting?
No.
There was a group of people who believed just what you believe. And they got together and they decided a number of things on a political agenda and claimed it was the mind of Christ.
Well, that's dangerous.
But so is everything you just said.
But everything you say is equally dangerous.
Oh, I agree.
It's a
threat to every thought system in the world. And they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service.
Well, It's very dangerous when anyone would claim that they speak for God.
Nobody does. But the scriptures are clear. Abandon yourself. Take no thought for your life. It's not talking about just to the Gentiles. This is to a book that spoke to the redeemed people.
But the scriptures are equally clear. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works.
But who defines what that good work is?
Jesus.
Yeah, but our problem is our minds take that good works and we put our definition of what we think is good on it.
Not the redeemed mind. Transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. I have a renewed mind today, so I can get up today by the grace of God, and not figure out how to get more money, get laid, and have more power. But under the renewed mind as a redeemed person, as Jesus lives in me, and I draw on his resources, he has stuff for me to do for him. Not for my glory and my vanity and my bullshit.
But how do you know?
How do we know anything?
Well, again, I can only tell you by 12 years of study.
I can tell you from knowing Jesus since 1958. It isn't the 12 years that make any difference, or that I can trump you and say I came in 1958. It's what God wants us to do. And God wants us to do stuff for his glory, not for our vanity. That's bullshit. And that's a razor edge. It's very dicey. But Jesus has given me a renewed mind. That's the promise.
As long as you don't become a Gentile with the Bible.
Now the problem is a continued laying down and a continue of not I but Christ. But what Jesus wants us to do is let his life flow through us, and his life flow through us. We will love our neighbor as ourself. We will start doing things for the glory of God. Not that's not our that's not vanity when you do something for the glory of God. It's vanity when you do it for your own kingdom. And this is a fine line, but it's I believe, in a sense, well, I'll say it. I think it's nihilistic to say that God just wants us to exist in kind of some semi-comatose state of denial of all things and kind of float outside of time and eternity.
Well, again, he said, beware of those that have a form of godliness but deny his power.
Amen.
And his power is the ability at any given moment to exercise whatever is needed without anything a priori. This is what abandonment means.
I believe fully.
The first requirement of a disciple is deny yourself.
Absolutely.
And the word deny is much more than stop smoking.
Absolutely.
It's aperdeomai. It means absolute abandonment, giving no thought to, of, or about, or for yourself.
And for your vanities.
No, period.
And Jesus, God can speak things ex nihilo, out of nothing, into our life, into creation, into things. But you made a statement that I wrote down. You kept saying, you said, we keep wondering that there's something to do. And for the believer, there is something to do. Not his doing. That's all bullshit. As long as you're doing it, you know, my something's to do, I'll do all of them failure. But Jesus has given me and I believe everyone in this room something to do for his glory. For his foundation.
Can I interject here?
The thing I was thinking about when you were talking was the deal where the people say, when did we give you a cup of cold water? You know, and he said, you know, whenever you gave it to these, the least of these. But the key to the thing is that they didn't realize they were doing good. In other words, it's like, when did we ever do this? You know, they weren't aware of it. And I think it's like when you abandon yourself, you're not aware of that you're doing anything good. You're just abandoned. And that's the mind of Christ is the emptying. So
you're saying if it's made aware, then it's...
Well, it's always...
It was made aware there when they were talking to Jesus. So
yeah, Jesus made him aware of it after the fact. But if I ever thought I was doing good, I would have polluted it.
Self-consciousness is the great lie, challenge, crap, bullshit. But there is something to do, and that doing is that's the light out of die so Jesus can live through us and do the things he wants to do.
Well, again, and it's. I agree. Everything. I agree totally that we die to self. But the difference that there is, if there is a difference, is from what I've experienced and seen and lived, and is that once you do that, then things happen. It's a mystery. It's exciting. It's wild. But if the minute you try to put your own stamp on it, well, I have a redeemed mind, so I'm going to think whatever. If I think this up, it must be for God. Then I'm not saying anybody's going to hell for it, but what you're doing is that you are delaying his mystery. You're saying it isn't finished. And so from each of us, our standpoint, we must believe it's finished. And we can never believe that we're doing good. The moment we believe we're doing something good or right, then we will have polluted it. Because we didn't eat just of the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of evil. We ate of the tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
So we can never acknowledge anything when you see you can never give anyone a pat on the back when you see someone or anyone doing good. You can never say, my brother, by the grace of God, I rejoice that you have lied down, said no to yourself, and
no, you can never think you're doing anything good.
I disagree wholeheartedly. In the spirit, not in the flesh.
No, hear me. I'm saying you can't think you're doing anything good. The minute you do, then you will have polluted it.
But I'd like you to teach some on this. I urge you, therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, present your bodies to him, not but be transformed.
Oh, I'll teach on that every day.
The renewing of your mind.
It's anakinesis is the word renewing, and
right.
It means a gradual conforming to that which already exists.
Right.
And it's done by the same mind of Christ, the same thing Jesus did. He thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal to God.
But to get to that renewing, it's my conviction that renewing, our salvation was monergistic. Mono, one, erg, physics, one working of God. God, nothing of man. God pulled us into his kingdom. Our sanctification is synergistic, where we now, I have the ability to get up in the morning and by the grace of God, cooperating with the Holy Spirit and not quenching or quenching the Spirit, that I grow in grace. And
well, I understand that's what you believe. I know that, and I'm not saying you're anything wrong. That's what you that each of us have to walk with what we are given.
I just think there's something to do.
I know.
And it's not and not my agenda, or your agenda, or attorney's agenda. But there's. But all the doing is out of being. There's nothing to do to please God. There's nothing to do to get his brownie points. There's nothing to do to be a better person. That's all bullshit. But the doing is our response to the gifts we have been given.
Well,
and
we could go on forever.
Yes.
The whole point our position is that we are that from what Jesus said about meeting the least of these, he said they weren't even aware that they had done anything right until after the fact. I'm simply saying if we think we have an awareness that we're doing anything good or right, then we have polluted it. I don't think we're doing anything right.
That's a really interesting scene, and there's a corollary to it where they say, but we did all these things in your name, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of self-effort.
Right.
So that's a wonderful.
But the point of it is this isn't black and white, night and day, darkness kind of stuff. There's a difference between us. I believe that these things are worked out in without awareness, and you think that there should be awareness of it. That's the only difference.
Every Christian I know, myself included, wants to think that their desires and ideas are God showing them the way.
But he's never going to show you the way. He is the way.
Well, I know. I thought of that when you said that. I didn't realize it.
My boss needs some scooters back in my reports.
All righty. Take a big guy.